Well, good morning, everyone. I so appreciate seeing all of you. A couple of things, just opening remarks as we begin this portion. Several comments have been made with regards to Eric and me being a mentor to him. I'm kind of shocked by that, quite frankly, because for all these years I thought it was he who was encouraging me. And so I'm grateful to be here. I'm sad that they're sick. I did get to see Asher and Eric last night. Be praying for them. And if there's any way you could reach out and maybe send them some electrolytes and prayers for sure, I'm sure that will be helpful. On another note, for you all, I want to say thank you to all of you to make us feel welcome as visitors and strangers in a strange land coming from Texas. We tend to think everything is strange, right? But we come to a new place, and we're so encouraged to have brethren in this area who shake our hands and make us feel welcome. It's a big deal. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to visit a lot of congregations in other places, but that is the mark of a good church, is the welcoming nature of the brethren there. And I want to thank you on behalf of my family, my travel mates, and I encourage all of you, I'm going to set that there, to get to know us. It's kind of weird. Normally I say it from the other side. If you're visiting with us, please stay around and let us get to know you. And I'm going to say it now as the visitor. Please stick around and get to know us. I really look forward to seeing all of you. I didn't bring a PowerPoint. We're going to just speak from God's Word. I do want to be talking to you with regards to the subject is going to be evangelism, I guess, of a sort. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be looking at a passage there. It's a passage that I've preached out of often. My wife was making the comment to me last night that I've preached this several times. Did Eric hear it before, perhaps? Eric's not here, so it makes a little difference. But this particular passage actually has, for me, so much wealth of knowledge that we could preach it from. I've found six different areas that we could focus on when we're teaching this passage. And so what I need to do, before we can make any applications and any lessons, we need to kind of have an overview of what's here. 2 Kings chapter 5 opens up with this man named Naaman. If you understand and remember your history, the Syrian army is wreaking havoc on the northern tribes of Israel. This is during the divided kingdom period of the Jewish history, Israel history. And this one particular man, his mighty man of valor, his name is Naaman. He had given victory to Syria. But he was a leper. And on one of the raids that they had gone out on, they had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And this little girl says to her mistress, verse 4, thus and thus, said the girl, verse 3, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. That's an interesting passage. Let's go on and get the rest of it. We'll come back to this. And so Naaman receives this message from the mistress, obviously, from the wife, his wife, and he goes to his master, his king, and says, thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel. And then the king of Syria says, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and looked, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he took the letter and he brought it to the king of Israel. And the letter said this, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. And of course the king of Israel, if you remember your history, the king of Israel was pretty wicked back then. Most of them, all of them are actually in the divided period of time. Has very little faith, has actually thinks that the king of Syria is trying to pick on them, pick a fight with them. He actually says, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Well, the man of God, who the girl was obviously talking about, Elisha, hears about this matter. The king had tore his clothes, and he says, send him down to me. And so he probably sends his servant. He sent to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Send this man to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman went down. He goes to where Elisha is. Elisha sends out his servant Gehazi. Following the commands of Elisha, obviously, tells Naaman how to be cleansed. Dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be clean. Naaman, if you look at the story, he gets very, very angry. He was wroth. And he immediately asks he makes this profound statement, this incredible statement. He's standing on the outside of Elisha's house. Elisha has sent a messenger to him. And he becomes furious and he says, indeed, verse 11, I said to myself, he will surely come out. He will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the place and heal this leprosy. And then he makes this claim, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not dip in them and be clean? And then he turned away in a rage, it says in the King James. But one of his servants, verse 13, stops him and says to his master, says, my father, if the prophet had told you that you to do something great, would you not have done it? Certainly, this servant actually knows what was on the heart of Naaman because he had brought all this wealth with him to exchange for this cure for leprosy. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be cleansed? You were already willing to pay this great sum. And all he did was tell you to do this simple thing. What's the big deal? Just go do that. And so he was able to turn Naaman. Naaman goes down, verse 14, and he dips 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. That's basically the story. There's other things that go on in this chapter. We'll have to move that to another time. But I want to talk about this particular story. As I said, there's so many aspects of the story that we could look at. And we only have time to look at one aspect of this story. Certainly we could talk about the authority issue when Naaman stands up and says, I thought. How often do we hear people when we talk about the simple plan of salvation that includes washing in the grave of baptism? And they say, well, I think it could be this as well. And we can talk about that. We don't have time to talk about that. But I want to go back all the way to the beginning of the story. I made mention of it. And I wanted to note something. I wanted to know that how all of this started. Where did all of this whole process of going to Israel, going to Elisha, and getting in a rage, and getting angry, and then finally succumbing to the will of God, and being cleansed. Where did it all begin? It began with a little girl. A little girl who we don't even know her name. Her name is never given to it, is never revealed to us. Matter of fact, she's a slave to this man Naaman. She serves on his wife. And we go back here and we see that everything that began started with her. And from there we see this progression, right? We see other people becoming involved. Because of the word of this girl, the woman she's serving believes her and is willing to put her reputation on the line with her husband Naaman. And so she relates the story of this little girl to Naaman. Naaman himself, he hears the story from his wife as it was told to this from this little girl, and he's willing to make a fool of himself and go to the king of Syria. The king of Syria then sees the reputation of Naaman and what he's desiring to do, and he sends this letter to the king of Israel. The one who fails in this whole progression is the king of Israel, actually. Right? How little of faith the man had, which tells you the depravity that Israel had gotten into by that time because they had rejected the word of God. Matter of fact, later on in 2 Kings, you're going to recognize that there becomes a famine of the word in Israel because of people like this guy, their lack of faith. But Elisha comes into the story, and even then, Elisha doesn't actually come out himself, which is an important thing to note in this story. It's very important for you to note that. He doesn't actually leave his house and talk to Naaman. He sends out his servant, Gehazi. Gehazi comes out and relays the message to Naaman. And Naaman himself, as we told in the story, he wasn't interested in the solution either. And it took one more person. One more person had to be in effect to help Naaman see and to obey the truth. And it was Naaman's servant, the one who had carried all of his goods here, to turn him back to the waters of Jordan. And it was only then, after all of that progression, it was only then that then you had this healing to go on. It was only then you were able, that was Naaman able to be cleaned. You know, this is something that God has done often. That God has always used agents. He's always used people to carry out His message. Today, when I go out on evangelism, I don't know what it's like here. I talked to a few people in L.A. when we were there. I haven't had opportunity yet to talk to very many people here. But I have a tendency to try to talk to people wherever I go and to find out where they are with regards to their relationship to God. But back home, one of the things that I come across very often is this notion that there's people waiting to hear God speak to them. They're waiting for a message from God. They're looking for a sign. You remember how in even Jesus' time, people were looking for a sign, Matthew 16 and verse 4. But I hear that all the time. People even say to me that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit inside of them speaking to them. And I'm like, well, how do you know? People don't know how to answer that. I've actually found this was going to be a little side digression here. Whenever I digress, I'll come over on this side. Have you ever noticed that people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, talking about the direct operation of the Spirit, are horrible Bible students? They know nothing about the Scriptures. They know nothing. What they've missed is the fact that God has used people to carry out His message wherever He has gone. God has sent people to be His agents. And folks had to learn the truth and obey the truth through His messengers. Matter of fact, if you were to look at Exodus, go back during the time shortly after what we read this morning in our passage in Exodus chapter 12, when they go to Mount Sinai and they were to receive the Ten Commandments. The people actually back then, they heard the voice of God speaking to them, and they pleaded with Moses, don't let Him do that anymore. We don't want to hear His voice anymore lest we die. They were so afraid of that sound. God honored that request. But this was His nature, to send people to speak to people. And they were supposed to believe. I can show you a couple examples of that. Turn with me. We'll go to the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. We'll start there and we'll look at one of the passages there. In Acts chapter 11, we actually hear about him in another passage earlier, but in this particular passage, we come across this fellow by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. You can see more about his goodness in this chapter. If you wanted to start at verse 19, you recognize that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. You got to remember that when they're talking about the persecution that occurred after Stephen, the primary person doing that was this fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Certainly Saul, by this time, he had been converted in Acts chapter 9. But we hear there's this fear about Saul still. But some of them who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. This man Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Again, we see another one of God's messengers, agents, who's already been a believer. He's a child of God, but he's going out and encouraging others. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. But I want you to note that Barnabas learned about Saul. He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Certainly Saul was called by Christ, right, to become an apostle out of due season. But it required people like Barnabas to help the folks who had maybe heard of Saul, who had seen the persecution, to bring this fellow in, and they were able to assemble for a year. Certainly, God could do miraculous things, but I want you to note the use of people. People to do His will. Now, if we wanted to turn the page again, turn over to Acts chapter 18. We see another couple of people. Again, they have some association with Paul. In Acts chapter 18, we see this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, they themselves, they were out doing tent making, but they were contemporaries with Paul. Saul had changed, had his name changed to Paul. But they were also preachers of a sort, evangelists, if you would say, teachers, let's call them. They were going out and trying to spread the word of God. And they came across this Jew named Apollos in verse 24, who was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and they came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And of course, he wanted to depart, to cross over to Achaia. And the brother wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 19, I want to make you reminded that the chapter breaks really are there for our convenience. But later on, Paul himself comes across some Ephesians who had the same problem that Apollos had. I'd only known the baptism of John, and he instructed them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But did you note how many people were involved in the assistance to Apollos? Certainly there was Aquila and Priscilla, and there was the brethren sending letters. And then, of course, there's the church that was there that was helping them and giving him the means, I suppose. What I'm trying to point out to you, folks, is that we shouldn't be sitting here waiting for God to speak to us, because He has. He has spoken to us through His Word. And He's given us all something to do. And we all can be involved in some little measure. I was talking to one of the ladies here. I don't recall her name. I'm going to say Pat. And if it's wrong, I'll blame my wife. If I'm right, still blame my wife. She's good to me. She was talking about letters, sending out cards. I hope I'm not revealing anything. But it's even the simple things that people can do to encourage one another. Those inside of the church and those that are outside, bringing the lost world to Christ. Every single person has a role. Every single person is possible. Every single person has something that they can do. What I see in this world is so often people want to do the fancy things. They want to do the things that give them a lot of attention. Folks, that's not your role. We have to find the things that we can do. Matthew chapter 25 talks about gifts that we all have, each according to our ability. And as Christians, our light must shine before men, Matthew chapter 5 talks about, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Every single one of you who is a child of God has something that you can contribute to the Lord's church, to His work. Whether it be by encouraging one another or giving the message to someone else, or perhaps being that person who can assist those who are giving the message. Paul, when he wrote the Philippian letter, it was such a beautiful letter of thanksgiving to the Philippians and their fellowship in the gospel, because they had contributed to his need. Folks, God has used people all the time to fulfill His work, to make sure that the message of God, that the message of the cross gets out to everybody. You may not be an evangelist. You may not be an apt teacher. But all of you could be someone who might be able to carry a cup of water or say a few words. Or as this little girl did, who mentioned of a cure that was in Israel. She didn't tell him of the cure. She just showed him where it was. She didn't tell him how to get the cure. She said nothing about dipping in the Jordan River. She didn't know that. She only pointed him in the direction of someone who might be able to tell him. There is a prophet in Israel who knows of this cure. And the rest is history, as they say. That little girl, that nameless person, we have no idea who she is. We just know she is a little captive girl from Israel. But what was it about her? Before we go back and ask that question, I do want to show you one more in Acts. One more person in Acts. This is interesting. In Acts chapter 9, you have this other person. This other person who was a messenger of God, who was sent to deliver a message. This man was named Ananias. And he was told to go and deliver a message to this fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We talked about him just a moment ago. This wicked person who was persecuting the church. Now, he was doing it with zeal, full zeal, thinking he was serving God. But he had just received a vision from the Lord. And he became blinded. And he was told to go into the city Damascus. And he would be told what to do. And so we meet this fellow by the name of Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Recall that the Lord says, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Verse 6. I have a question for you. Why didn't Christ just tell him then? He had his attention. Why didn't he just tell him then? Because God uses people. And what's good enough for His apostles is good enough for us. God uses people to deliver His message. And so Saul, to his credit, he goes into the city. And he finds this man. Ananias actually finds him. And it says, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, verse 10. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he says, here I am, Lord. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And of course, Ananias knows who this one is, the one who persecuted the church. But the Lord said to him, go, verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias goes his way, enters the house, laying his hands on him, and says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. If you read Acts chapter 22, you see the full picture of that particular story. Oh, why do you tarry? Arise now and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. God sent a messenger, a person. We don't know anything else about Ananias, really. But he made an impact in the world because he delivered the message of Christ to this man named Saul, who later became Paul, the one who we read all these letters in the New Testament. This zeal that was inaccurate to persecute the church began this zeal to increase and to grow the church. And as we talked about with the Philippians and others and how they supported Paul and his work to deliver that message. Folks, the point being is this. Every single person has a role. Everyone does. And before time escapes me too much, as it already has, I suppose, we need to look back at one more thing with regards to this little girl. Ask one more question. What was it about her that they believed her? What was it about her that the Naaman's wife was willing to tell her husband? What was it about her that was willing for Naaman to go and say to the king? what was it about here? Now I'm going to go back over here because we do have to ask this one question. If it were me, or if it were you, if you were in their shoes, if you were in the shoes of that little girl, what would you do? You're a slave. You're stolen away from your family, from your friends, from your language, from your religion. As we see in the book of Daniel, you see how people during that time, the Babylonian time, they took them away and they changed their name into names of their gods. What would you do? I could kind of picture it on my side, you know, thinking about possibly telling of the cure. Matter of fact, I'm not certain me and my, pray for me. Would I have actually mentioned that there was a cure to my captors? And if I happened to let it slip and mention it, would they have believed me? I could picture this conversation between Naaman and his wife. The wife is saying, you know, that Spencer guy, he said there's a cure for leprosy over there in Israel. He's like, what, Spencer? You mean the guy that we have to keep chained up because every time we let him go, he busts through the door trying to get out? That guy? You mean the guy that we tried to let him be the cook one time because he said he had some experience cooking, but every time he cooks for us, he tries to poison our food? You talking about that, Spencer? But that's not the story of the little girl. The story of the little girl is her character is extremely high. High moral character. So much so that the people are willing to listen to her. I'm going to dare say that there's a few features about her that are incredible. She not only was a captive, but she remained loving. What would it require of you to tell someone of a message, of a cure? It requires, first and foremost, the love for other people. John chapter 13 talks about this. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have a love for each other. And her love wasn't limited to just her people and her family and her friends. The people that loved her back. No, the love extended to her captors, the people who had stolen her away. I'd say the first thing we need to have is love. We also have to have some knowledge about God. We have to know something about the cure. We have to know even just enough to believe it ourselves. Folks, you got to believe the cure. You got to believe it for yourself. Before I got into the ministry, I used to own a sign business. I was a fourth generation sign maker, and I was in a company with my brother. And my job was to do sales. I had to go out and speak to people. And one of the things I've learned about sales is you got to believe in your own product. You got to go buy your own product. Fellow by the name of Zig Ziglar, some of you might know that name through sales. He tells people, you know, he never sold these pots and pans in his early days of sales until he finally bought a set for himself. Folks, you got to believe the message. You've got to fully be convinced that the message is true. I dare say many of us, I don't know about you all, but I see it in so many other places. Sometimes our own brethren just don't believe the message themselves. Folks, we've got to believe the message. And you got to know a little bit about it. You may not be able to teach all the intricacies of it, but you got to at least know it and to believe it. And finally, you've got to have a character that promotes trust and trustworthiness. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Folks, we've got to be living in such a way that people, when they hear the message out of our voice, they're going to believe it. So many times we're walking out there and we're not living the message like we ought. See, we're agents for God. We're His agents to deliver His message. Romans 10 talks about how shall they hear except a messenger go or a preacher go. Folks, there's messengers all over. But we've got to be living a life that makes it believable. Folks, we can't go out there and doing our jobs for the man, for the money, right? The places where we go to earn our livings. We can't go there and fit in with the rest of the world and think when we're trying to spread the gospel that people are going to believe us if we're not even trying ourselves. I recall one time, it does cause trouble from time to time. When I was working at a particular company, somebody got upset with me because of my willingness to do whatever it took at the job. And he said, "Spencer, do you know what your problem is?" I said, "Well, I got some ideas, but let me hear yours." He says, "Your problem is you work too hard." And I looked at him clearly and I said, "Friend, no, sir. Let me just tell you one thing, and I'm going to tell you one thing one time. I don't work for you. Matter of fact, I don't work for the guy who signs my paycheck. I don't work for our manager. I don't work for the CEO. I don't work for anybody here on this earth. I work for God Almighty. And it's Him that I have to impress. It's Him that I have to show respect to and honor. It's Him I have to glorify." And the conversation was over. See, people will see that you're different if you are. And this little girl was different. She was different because of what she had done. Well, go ahead and take out your songbooks or get the PowerPoint ready to go. The message is yours. I've gone beyond time, but I do want to show one more thing. This little girl was willing to share a message. Her faith was such that she was willing to deliver this message to Naaman. There's more similarities to this story than we have time to go over. And there's more similarities to you with this little girl than maybe you may not have known before. The similarities with regards to the gospel message are found in this story as well. You see, there had to be a person to hear a message. Naaman had to hear. He had to believe the message. He had to really repent also, if you recognize in the story. And if you notice the rest of the story, go back and read it, he makes these confessions. I'm not certain if everything's in the right order, perhaps, with the gospel message, but he also had to dip into water. Be immersed in water. See, the similarities are there. But it required a messenger. A messenger who, it says, according to the Lord, in John chapter 4, I think it might be Luke chapter 4. I'm on John. Turn to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes this assertion. He says this. In verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Did you catch it? This woman, this little girl, this slave girl, this servant, this one who has no name, tells of a cure by faith that she had never seen. She had never seen it. She didn't know. It was not from firsthand experience. She had to obviously rely on some teaching from her parents, perhaps. She didn't know. But her faith was such that she said, "Go to Israel and find this prophet and you will have this cure." Is that not the same for us today? We don't live in a time where we were able to see the walking Savior on earth. We weren't there to watch Him hunger and thirst. We weren't there to listen to His words. We weren't there to watch Him be persecuted, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be strung up on a tree. We weren't there. And we pick on Thomas a little bit in John chapter 20, doubting Thomas. But he only was afforded the things that the other 10 had already seen. They got to see the side of his body and the nail prints in his hands. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And Jesus said that these things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Folks, let's go out and be that little servant girl. Oh, if we could all just be as faithful as that little girl. Well, the message is yours. If you're subject to the invitation today, if you need the prayers of the church, please let your needs be known while together we stand and sing this song.